Thank you for listening to this message from Sovereign Way Christian Church. At Sovereign Way, we long to be biblical people doing biblical things the biblical way. Our pastors desire to teach expositionally through the Bible, making the meaning of the passage the meaning of the message. The message you are about to listen to is recorded live at one of our services. For more information about the church, you can go to sovereignway.org, or if you'd like to contact us, you can email us at info@sovereignway.org.
I want to start by asking you to imagine something. This will be a thought experiment, as I've been mentioning, and I want you to pretend that you get in your car right now and that you're driving to several other churches. And here's the simple question that I want to ask is, do you think you would see a few things differently? I think you would. And what do I mean by things? I mean everything. So from the parking, the way people park even, the security that you would see or not see. You would see different types of buildings, different layouts, different architecture. Obviously, as you know, we have had church services in a hotel banquet room that we shared with a quinceañera right after our services. Some will have nice lobbies and fellowship areas. You'll see different sizes of congregations. And if you stayed for service, and I'm talking about today, this very day, and I'm also talking mostly within the evangelical Christian landscape, but you would see different styles of worship. Some only open hymnals, and they sing a cappella, which I had to learn not too long ago, means no music. Some with an organ only, some with a piano only. Some where, and I really did see this, where the lights go dark, a single spotlight starts out in the audience somewhere, and the worship singer started singing John Lennon's I Can Only Imagine. So you would see all sorts of different things, and you would hear many different styles of preaching as well, and see many different styles of preaching. Some churches with the speaker wearing certain robes or markings that show that he's clergy, some where they don't even have a pulpit, because you might see some pounding a pulpit, and there's just kind of perhaps hipsters with smart guy glasses and iPad and their Starbucks sitting at a stool. Now, what about the leadership of all these churches? How a church is run? I think you would find many different ways and many different styles of leadership at these churches. For a church may only have a single pastor that's ruling the church with no other pastors or deacons or anything like that. This may or may not be a single pastor sometimes who rules all these matters, even though they may have other pastors with them or that they consider working for them. Some churches, and this is more common in the South, are led by a board of deacons. And these deacons, they get together, they meet, and they handle all matters of the church, including how the finances are handled and the hiring and firing of pastors. Some churches are ruled by the attendees, and it's kind of a democratic sort of way. That's known as congregationalism. Everything is handled by a vote of the church, and sometimes churches that do that don't even have membership. So I actually don't understand how the voting goes. They have these business meetings. And some of these congregational churches are led by a head pastor, but ruled by the congregation. So it gets kind of, once you get into the details, there's a lot of tricky stuff in there. Some churches are ruled by some sort of board that is made up of other pastors from other churches. And some churches are ruled by what's called the presbytery. And you can guess by the name that Presbyterian churches work in this manner, where there's a team of leaders, of bishops kind of, that are presbyters over other churches. There's a hierarchy of leadership in that way. Now, if you've been coming here to Sovereign Way for some time, you know that this church has multiple pastors. You know that right now that's Pastor Steve and I. By definition, we are an independent, plural elder-ruled church. We're not elder-led. We're elder-ruled, and we're not congregationalist as well. We also don't have a head pastor. Well, we kind of do, but I'll get to that later, and I'll give you a hint. It's not myself, and it's not Pastor Steve. We are plural elder-ruled. And as of this moment, Pastor Steve and I are the only two elders, but we really hope and pray that that changes soon. It's not by chance that I'm preaching on this topic this morning, for we have two ordination interviews scheduled today. And for those that didn't know, you heard it in Pastor Steve's prayer, and I know many of you were Googling, why is Brian Orr in a suit? What happened? What's going on? And so, as you see, Josh and Brian, they're just showing you, the church, how they see this matter. It's very important. I'll tell you a little more about what they've been doing to prepare, but I'll probably share that more in the next few weeks. And I'd actually like to show you. I want to put up what they've been studying, and it's pretty awesome. But we'll talk about a little more about that later. But the question I want to examine this morning is, how did we choose our church government here at Sovereign Way? See, there's a difference in knowing what we do than knowing why we do it. Did we choose to have plural elders because we kept tying at Rochambeau at Paper, Rock, Scissors for the head pastor spot? Did we choose to have plural elders because it's easiest, since we're both bivocational, we have other jobs, other careers, and we could get called away at any time? Did we choose it because we keep breaking, literally, first my knee, then his knee, now my shoulder, your shoulder's next? We're like China dolls of pastors. But that's not it. Did we choose it? Do we have plural elders because we think that's what works best? And I do think that is what works best. But no, that's not why we chose it. And I hope to answer that this morning. I hope to take you through some scriptures and show you the answer from the only source that we should seek any of these answers from, which is the Word of God, right? So my answer is, we did not choose it. I believe this model of plural eldership is the biblical model. And is in all things, we seek to be biblical people doing biblical things the biblical way, right? So this means the Bible is our compass. It's our guide. We don't do what just works best. That would be a pragmatic approach, or what makes the most sense, for we know all of our logic and all of our reasoning, all that's tainted by the fall. So we rely on the canon of God's word. So we always start with the biblical model and method, especially on something as big as this, how the bride of Christ, the church, those for whom he died, how that is to be run. So in order to go through this, we're doing something a bit different this morning. I'm going against, Pastor Steve prayed and he told you, we know it's going to be expositional. This morning it won't be. So I'm doing things a little different. For anybody visiting, we do preach expositional messages. That's the main feeding that we do here at this church. And what that means, basically the simplest way to put that, is that the meaning of the text is the meaning of the sermon. So we don't come up with what we want to preach about and then go find the scriptures to back that up. We go through the scriptures, and so the scripture dictates the point of the message. Now, the best way to do that is to go verse by verse and in order, and that's what we mainly do. But it is possible to, if I came up this morning and said I'm going to preach on Psalm 150, to preach expositionally, even though we're not going in order. So just so you understand the differences there. But this morning's message is a true topical message, and I just prayed about it and decided that it's fitting with what's going on with Josh and Brian this morning, that this is a Sovereign Way event. This is not a pastor's event. This is something that I want to include the whole church. I know many of you have been praying much for these men and for this church, and I know I have, and it's just something that I want us to do as a church. And so I want you to know why we're doing these things. And if somebody asks you, well, those guys are they kind of run things a little different over there, right? There's no head pastor. You can say, yeah, and, you know, we believe it's biblical, and possibly here's why, more than just, well, yeah, they're just different over there, which we are. But so I want to work through some biblical evidence with you now. Most of the material, most of what I'm preaching a sermon on is a paper that I plagiarized, that I wrote. So I'm plagiarizing for myself, and I wrote and I turned it into Dr. Al Mohler as part of a class that I took with him, which was not an easy thing to do since he's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Most Southern Baptist churches are not plural elder rule. So I know I have some nerve putting a paper like this on Dr. Mohler's desk, but he didn't fail me. So he either was okay with my paper or didn't read it. But we're going to begin looking now at what the Bible says on this topic. For the sake of definition, I want you to know that the words bishop, elder, shepherd, pastor, those are all used interchangeably in the scriptures. So we have episkopos, which we translate as bishop or overseer, presbyteros, which is translated usually as elder, and poimen. Poimen is shepherd. It literally means shepherd, but it came to mean pastor. That's what a pastor is, a shepherd. If you look at Acts chapter 20, which we're going to be going to here in a bit, among other places, you'll see that there's not separate offices. Well, he's the episkopos, he's the poimen, and that's been the problem throughout church history, I think, where they have said, well, there's this office of bishop, and now there's this other office of elder, then there's other office of pastor. No, those are all used interchangeably by Paul. He's speaking of the same office, the single office of pastor. So, we're going to start broad now and work our way down and kind of focus in like we do with the binoculars is an illustration I like to use. And I want to show you the model for plural eldership in the Bible. It seemed clearly in the Old Testament, again, we're starting broad, with the institution of the elders of Israel. And it's seen in the New Testament with the appointing by Jesus of the apostles. The Lord Jesus did not leave the church in the hands of one man, but instead left it in the hands of a team of men. Having personally equipped, appointed, and trained these men, he enabled them and gave them the tools to train and enable others for this noble task. And so what I submit to you this morning, beloved, is that the biblical model for leadership in the church is a qualified group of equal yet distinct men as elders, overseers, and shepherds, stewarding the flock of God under the direction of the chief shepherd himself. And so that, I'm going to read it just one more time, make sure we got that, because that's what I'm saying is the biblical model for leadership. Again, a qualified group of equal yet distinct men as elders, overseers, and shepherds, stewarding the flock of God under the direction of the chief shepherd himself. Now, one of the first and most important places to look for in a quest for the most biblical model of leadership is to examine what was commanded and what was done as the early church was being planted and taking root, right? Pastor Steve has preached through Acts already, and we saw that was the early church, that was the church being formed. And so we would think that'd be pretty important to look at, to use as the blueprints and the model for how we're planning any church. Then after looking at Acts, we're going to get some insight from some letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to some young pastors, some newer pastors. There'd probably be a lot in there as well. And then we're going to end by looking at a letter that the Apostle Peter wrote to his flock. So first in Acts, two of the most important verses having to do with eldership are found in the book of Acts. First, it is important to note some verses in passing. So I want to get to those two, but just in passing, because we don't have time to get to all of these. The author of Acts, who's Luke, makes known that it was the elders of the church who were responsible for the overall care and handling of the finances. We see that in Acts 11:30. The elders of the church were also responsible for handling disputes and providing counsel. Acts 21:18 to 25. And just from that alone, it's clear from both of these texts that an organized, visible body of elders existed. Okay, if we've seen nothing else, we can get that from those passages already. And then Luke records one of the most significant passages on eldership in chapter 14. He writes there, while on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, we see, it says, they appointed elders for them in every church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 14:23. And this is significant for several reasons. First, the word for elders here is plural, presbyteros, obviously meaning that they were to appoint more than one elder in every church. Second, it's a matter of importance since it is something done so soon after the start of the churches. Okay? Paul exhorts Titus to appoint elders as well in his letter, and we'll get to that in Titus 1:5. Like much of Acts, there's no reason to think that there's other ways to run a church, I believe. Yes, Acts in the gospel, you'll many times hear us say, well, okay, just be careful because they're descriptive, not prescriptive, meaning they're telling us what they did, not necessarily telling us what to do today. But I believe this passage is to be a matter of procedure and establishment of churches. See, we model many things. When we read Titus and Timothy, when Paul's reading writing to Timothy and he says, preach the word, Timothy. We take that, we realize, okay, you know what? Yeah, he's talking to Timothy, but he's talking to pastors in the only way that the Holy Spirit can inspire the scriptures. And we do take those and realize he's talking to us in another sense. With the qualifications for elder, we look at 1 Timothy 3 and we don't say, well, that's just the qualifications that Paul said for Timothy to use, but we're going to do away with them. No, we use those as our qualifications for elders as well. And in the same way, I believe that this is how churches are to be run. Then later, Paul was heading back to Jerusalem, later in Acts, for the Feast of Pentecost. He was on the verge of completing his third missionary journey. His ship was docked at Miletus, which is only about 40 miles from Ephesus. And Paul summoned the Ephesian elders for a final farewell. It's one of the, I think, the most awesome passages for pastors in particular to read, but it's just charged with so much emotion and so much mandate that we can get from there. And in Acts 20:17, we read here, once again, the plurality of elders clearly stands out. This passage has been a special passage for pastors to be hearing this message from Paul to pastor elders. Did I have 2017 up there? Okay, well, I'll read it. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. He both exhorts in this passage, he exhorts and warns them. In doing so, he provides an amazing description of what pastors are and how they're to function as elders. We see clearly there was a council of elders that was pastoring the church. The word for elder here in chapter 20, verse 17 is in the plural form, while the word for church, see the church there, is in the singular. Okay, so this is not summoning multiple pastors from multiple churches, like it's like a pastor's conference or something. Because a lot of people have made that argument. Well, it's plural because he's bringing all the pastors in. No, then the word churches would be plural as well, but it's not. This was multiple pastors from one church. Paul was bidding the elders farewell, and he reminded them that they're to teach the full counsel of God. He told them, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God in Acts 20:27. He was making clear to them that he had fulfilled his own apostolic duty, and now the defense for the gospel that he taught them and the care of the church was to be now in their hands. That the protection of the church is the responsibility of plural elders. Guard the flock, he tells them. Following this charge are specifics on how to best guard the flock. Okay, Paul exhorts them to watch themselves, plural, and the flock. That's in Acts 20:27 and 30. Then to be on the lookout for false teachers. He commends them to God and the word of his grace. And through this entire delivery that Paul gives, the pronouns that Paul is using is speaking to plural elders. He calls them to be overseers, episcopus, plural, Acts 20:28. This mighty task that he is asking of them is to be a team effort. I believe that we've seen now from Acts that the early church had a plurality of elders. And if there was a head pastor position or an office that was to be over these elders, and I'm not just talking about a leader, because all these churches had leaders even among the pastors, but surely Luke would have mentioned the head pastor in some way. Now we're going to turn to a letter that Paul wrote to younger pastors. Again, so we've seen the Holy Spirit record for us through Luke, the establishment of the church, kind of the blueprints. Now we have specific letters that Paul is writing to young pastors on how to manage these events in church polity, I believe. So let's look at 1 Timothy. Alexander Strock, who's written, he wrote about the first epistle to Timothy. And he said that it's one of the most relevant New Testament letters for understanding the mission, organization, and life of the local church. Furthermore, 1 Timothy is the most important letter of the New Testament for the study of biblical eldership. It contains more direct, detailed, systematic teaching on eldership than any other New Testament letter. Now, Paul is writing to his young protege here. He left him in Ephesus to help the church and battle the advancement of false teaching. Paul moved on to Macedonia and he instructed Timothy to exhort certain men not to teach strange doctrine. That's in 1 Timothy 1:3. Paul sets the stage early in this letter and he does not waste any time instructing the young pastor on how to look for future elders. The fact that Paul spends so much time exhorting and teaching Timothy on the topic of making elders is further evidence of the importance of building up this group of men to lead the church. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. Now, in the fifth chapter of this letter, Paul tells Timothy how the church is to treat various groups within the church. When he gets to the elders, he teaches that those who rule well and labor at preaching are to receive double honor. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. First, I believe this is where Paul would have said something again about a head pastor. He would have said, pay the head pastor even more. But he doesn't say that. He says, give those, plural, those who rule well. It's evident from this passage that not all elders are to do the same exact tasks. Some have been given the gift of preaching and teaching, while others may have other gifts. Now, all elders must be able to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2, but that does not need to be their main role in the church. We're going to look at the topic of different roles for pastors in a bit, but for now it's important to realize that Paul is saying that some are to receive double honor for preaching, that means that there's others who will not be receiving that honor, giving, again, further evidence that the Lord wills for his church to be led by a plurality of men. Now, in another letter to a young pastor, Paul is now writing to Titus. Paul corresponds with him. We thankfully have his letter in the canon, and Titus was a co-laborer of Paul's, and much like Timothy, he was devoted to assisting Paul with the apostolic mission of proclaiming the gospel. Paul left Titus in Crete after his release from his Roman imprisonment. After an initial greeting, as Paul does in all his letters, Paul gets to work immediately. He instructs Titus to continue working on the task of organizing and setting the churches in order in Crete. "This is why I left you," he writes. This is 1 Timothy 1:5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might," remember, this is five verses in after the greeting, "so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." He then proceeds to give Titus the qualifications for elders. It's important to note that the immediacy with which Paul is exhorting Titus to begin appointing elders. This is the very first imperative. This is the very first command of the entire letter, and it shows the weight of plural eldership in the church, as this is, again, the first task that Paul is asking Titus to work on. The next imperative isn't until the next chapter, when Paul tells Titus to teach sound doctrine. But again, that is only after the leadership of the church is discussed. And the imperative to appoint elders in every town requires some closer examination as well. You see, the claim has been made that Paul, again, speaks of elders, plural, because he's referring to pastors for several churches. But just like we saw in Acts, the word used for elders, presbyteros, here is plural, and the word for town, polin, is singular. This is not Paul asking Timothy to appoint single elders in several towns. He would have said, appoint an elder in every town, plural. The language does not allow for that interpretation. It is clearly plural elders for every town. Now, again, I submit to you that the mode of operation for establishing church leadership has been laid out by Paul in these letters. It's not just special circumstance, as if Paul was insinuating, again, that elders are to be appointed for this church only. This is the norm for establishing churches and appears very high up in church planning priorities. Now, one last letter that I want to look at. The Apostle Peter sends a letter to Christians that are being persecuted to his church throughout the Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. This letter is known as 1 Peter. And this is written by a different man than the one who physically walked with Jesus. And I don't mean really a different man. I mean, he just grew so much in that time. The passionate youngster that we read about in the Gospels, who seemed to always be putting his foot in his mouth, has now been replaced by a wise shepherd who has matured and has been walking with the Lord for almost 30 years. Same man, but just mature now. He's writing to his flock who's been experiencing some extreme persecution, and he gives encouragement and keeps pointing them towards the eternal perspective. Much like Paul in Acts 20, 17 to 38, Peter specifically addresses the elders of the church for encouragement and exhortation. And I personally love this passage. You know, Pastor Steve and I talk about it all the time. We actually own, if you look back there, you'll see two pages of, those are original first edition 1611 pages that we've had framed up. And in what used to be my office, that's now that conference room in the corner, we have this passage from an original 1611 King James. And it's just so special to pastors. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." So he's talking to the elders here. "As well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And that's one of the crowns that is promised only to pastors. And it's just really special As you can see why. And so, anyways, my point with it, though, is to look at the plurality of elders there. Peter begins his exhortation by addressing the elders. He calls them, again, presbyteros. Once again, he's using the plural form of the word for elder. These tasks are to be completed by a team of shared leadership whom Peter's addressing. Every second person pronoun in this passage is plural. He also tells them to be examples. Examples in the plural form in 5:3. There's no question that Peter here is intending for his audience to be a group of elders. It's significant also to notice that he calls himself a fellow elder. He's not pulling apostolic rank on these guys, but he's showing that as elders, they are on equal footing. By identifying himself as a fellow elder, Peter establishes a special bond of affection with the church elders. He creates a sense of colleagueship and mutual regard by placing himself on the same level with them. He secures their attention. And that was a quote. I don't know from who. I didn't put it in here. Peter then gives them this mandate. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right? We see that in chapter 5, verse 2. And then he uses several adverbs and participles to tell them how they're to fulfill this mandate. Charles Cranfield summarizes it like this. He writes in his commentary, "The chief functions of the shepherd, as they're depicted in the Bible, just like real shepherds over a flock of sheep, are to seek out the lost, gather the scattered, watch over and defend against wild beasts and robbers, to feed and to water and to lead." This letter from Peter to his scattered flock gives further evidence that the Lord wills for his church to be led by a plurality of men. They are to share the leadership, share the feeding, share the protecting, and the knowing of their sheep. Now, the last thing I'm going to show you from the scriptures is the oversight of the church in the New Testament, again, as I've shown you, was a plurality of elders. The roots of this stems back to the elders of Israel from the Old Testament. Also, the elders of the early church in Jerusalem came together, and there's a passage I could have spent a lot of time on there as well, in Acts chapter 15. They all came together to deliberate on doctrine. This is clearly a team of qualified men from this collective body, that formed this collective body. And then when Philip wrote to the church in Philippi, he greets the overseers, plural, and deacons. Philippians 1:1. In the letter from James, he writes to instruct the sick believer to call for the elders, the presbyteros, plural, of the church, singular. In James 5:14. In addition, there's many more explicit passages and verses than just the ones I examined above. And some of the ones, I'll mention some quickly here, demonstrating plural leadership is the norm. Acts 13:1, Acts 15:35, 1 Corinthians 16:15-16, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, Hebrews 13:7, verse 17, and verse 24, just to name some. Timothy Whitmer examines all these passages, and he writes that the point is that each congregation had a number of men who were charged together with the responsibility of shepherding the flock. In your congregation, he writes, it is not only wise but biblical to develop a team of elders who are gifted and called to shepherd the flock. Now, the fact that this is the standard for church leadership does not mean it is without challenges, especially in how it's implemented and how it functions. It's even more difficult if the church has not been running. If anybody's listening to this online, they're looking at doing this, it's difficult to transition to this, but it's still the right thing to do. Much prayer, much care, much patience needs to be exhibited in the proper use of this God-glorifying leadership model. Now, there's several advantages to plural elder model in the ministry. Now, these are not, I'm going to go over some of these advantages, but these are not the reasons to have this model in place. The reasons for establishing this as the norm is the biblical passages that we just went over. The local church should seek to have this form of leadership simply, again, because it's the biblical standard. However, it is good to be aware of some of these advantages. Sharing the workload. I would say that's foremost. Sharing the workload among the leaders is one of the key benefits of plural eldership. In ministry, it's difficult, no matter how small a church is, to be the sole provider of sermons, teaching, counseling, and many other jobs that have to be done. There are many in the single pastor model today who are wilting under the intense pressure and work that they find themselves in. And Josh, I meant to ask you today if I could share briefly from our conversation when we first met, so in confidentiality, may I? Thank you. sometimes I do that and I put little notes like, don't forget to ask Josh if it's okay if you can mention this in the sermon. So when I first met Josh, which was really interesting, and it's kind of, actually, this has just come to me right now. We met at Mimi's. That's where pastors meet. And we had, he kind of gave me a description, which was kind of funny. But so anyways, I sit with Josh, and who walks in? Andy Padilla was working that day at Mimi's. I don't know if he's here this morning. And then who comes in and gets seated right behind us, like back to back, my booth. And I got to introduce that very morning Brian Orr to Josh Ritchie. And Mindy came with Brian as well. Isn't that cool to think about right now? There's something there. But that's just neat that you guys are having your ordination exam today and just met. Well, anyways, that morning, Josh and I met. And I would say Josh was doing well. His church was being served very well. But he was wilting under this pressure. There was a lot that he had to carry, had to do. And I remember telling him specifically, Josh, what you're doing right now is not sustainable. And I remember we talked about the example of, you know, you can, these welders, that like underwater welders, they go, you know, they have their BA, they're breathing air. But what Josh was doing in my mind was something like holding his breath, going down and welding, and it's just not sustainable. You can't stay there. Yeah, you're doing work, but it's hurting. It's not easy. You're just slowly, it was really hurting him. I think even physically and all sorts of things, it was a lot of work that he was doing. And I was telling him, we need to get plural elders. We need to, and that was already on his mind as well. And he was in the process of training up and looking at that. And the Lord, as you know, through his sovereign will, has made it so that eventually Josh and his church came here to be part of the flock at Sovereign Way, which I praise God for. But that was not sustainable. It was too much. There was no way. I couldn't imagine doing that. The stress and workload can be unrelenting. However, in a multiple elder system, all these burdens are shared by a number of qualified, capable team of leaders. Right now, that's Steve and I for the moment. Now, this allows for certain elders to function more by primary gifting, including their own experiences and training. Right? We're not the same. We don't look the same. We don't sound the same. We don't preach the same. We don't counsel the same. We should be doing all of those things from the same source, and I think we are. But it blesses the church also by not forcing a man to do what he's not gifted at or experienced at. Practically and strategically, shared leadership provides support, refreshment, a sharing of the burden, and multiplication of effective gospel work. Accountability. This is the second reason. So shared burdens, more shoulders to burden the load is the first reason. The second advantage, I would say, is accountability amongst the eldership. That's a huge aspect. The church of God is run by men affected by the fall. The effects of sin, of Satan, and human depravity are constantly corrupting and never rest. And the shared model of leadership, while not foolproof, it provides what I believe is the best system of accountability there is. Author and elder Alexander Strock writes, only when there is genuine accountability between equals in leadership is there any hope for breaking down the horrible abuse of pastoral authority that plagues many churches today. We get together and we pray for each other. We're asking at our elder meetings, what's going on in each other's lives? We're caring for each other in that way. Many other benefits come out of the plural elder system of leadership, but the two listed that I just spoke about would be top of the list. Both a shared workload and accountability are crucial, not just for the health of the church, but the health of the individual elders and our families. This allows for a more sustainable model of leadership, one which will provide for many more blessings to the church, to you. Now, there's some warnings as well. Some things are more difficult and take more time. The single elder model, by comparison, seems easier at first, for there's nobody to seek approval from, nobody to run stuff by, bring up items to, and many would prefer to work alone or with a staff under them, as they would see it that way. Pastoral and church leadership is backwards from the world's model of leadership. Hey, we've talked about that at our discipleship training Bible study. We've done numerous studies on leadership. And in church, it's different. The CEO model is the pyramid with the CEO at the top. In the church, that's completely upside down. Every step up in ministry in the form of leadership is really a step down. A step down in our knees and a step down in serving and stewarding and caring for the church of God. And there's many passages that should be, if anything, really sobering to pastors. Hebrews 13:17, other places where we're told just how much we're going to have to give an account for our flock, every single one of them. And that's good and important for us to keep in mind. But like I said, there's some things to just be careful about. Pastoral and church leadership is backwards. Again, and this requires much more patience. The plural elder model requires much more patience, much more prayer, much more self-control. It requires humility, trust, love, and genuine respect for the love and gift of others in the body of Christ. And there must be a careful eye to the shared leadership of a church actually slowing down the work of the ministry, because that can happen as well. This can happen subtly and with really good intentions. Shared leadership requires much more communication. If not properly communicated, much work can be duplicated or even missed due to assumptions that I'm assuming Pastor Steve's handling something, he's assuming I'm handling something, and neither one of us is. Meetings and plans need to be coordinated much more depending on the size of the eldership. Now, it's kind of been, with Pastor Steve and I, we have actually multiple elder meetings a month. Every time we email, we call each other, we text, all those end up being elder meetings, because there's just the two of us right now. But that's something to be aware of. We have, for the rest of 2016, we have elder meetings once a month planned on the calendar. And that's something between Pastor Steve and I, and if the Lord allows us to bring on more gifted and qualified men, that we need to coordinate and schedule and really respect and try to be at. So, can there be total equality? Now, in terms of rank, yes. But this does not prohibit the notion of what John MacArthur calls first among equals. He writes, and sometimes this is a group or a team of first among equals, as we see in the scriptures. The fact that the New Testament never depicts a one-man show in the leadership of the church does not preclude the role of a dominant leader on each team, or leaders on each team. Within the framework of plurality, there will invariably be those who have more influence. That's just, and I think if we try to fight that, because we've kind of, early on, we were so into trying to make things, everything absolutely equal, that I think we were hurting ourselves and the body. We're trying to make sure that everything was just seen. And you know what? Once we relaxed and realized what the Lord is doing here, what He has, and the Lord just let us use our gifting the way He's given it to us, things really did flow much better. The newer elders, many times we see in the scriptures, there's this framework within the plurality. There's those who have more influence. The newer elders many times are mentored in this process. This is how they're brought up. Therefore, a plurality of leaders does not necessitate an absolute equality in every function. The biblical concept of first among equals is important for the proper functioning of shared leadership. And its title sometimes is very misunderstood. 1 Timothy 5:17 states, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." This makes evident that not all elders are intended to be seen as equals in totality. The fact that there are those who are ruling well, preaching and teaching, are to receive double honors means that although equal in rank, elders may have distinct roles and functions based upon many other criteria such as biblical knowledge, ability, experience, dedication, even availability. As you know, we're all bivocational here. Jesus did not treat his disciples all the same at all times. Even though he empowered them to go preach and heal, some were singled out for some special matters and attention. I know if you're thinking about it, James, Peter, and John come to mind. These three were present at very special occasions. And they were called, we see in Luke 8:51, 9:28, Mark 14:33. Peter is listed among the three. He's listed first among the three many times. He's even called the first by Matthew in Matthew 10:2. The book of Acts demonstrates Peter and James as primary leaders among the shared leadership of the church. Multiple verses there. And then he shows in chapter 14, verse 12 of Acts, it shows Paul to be the primary leader. Specifically, he says the primary speaker between him and Barnabas. So, beloved, like I said earlier, it's one thing to know that you do something, and it's another to know why. You've known for some time that we're plural elder. And now I hope you see why at Sovereign Way we are a plural elder rule church. Many concerns have been raised by those who are unsure or even against this model. I had breakfast with a pastor who was against this model. He was actually writing his doctoral dissertation on what he called the Moses model of singular leadership. So it was an interesting conversation. It was a really good one. I was blessed. This was a man that I enjoyed getting together with, having a cup of coffee and praying for each other and for each other's churches. And we do see that Moses was the leader of Israel, as shown throughout the first five books of the Bible. I don't argue that at all. It does not appear that he had a group of equals, although he did have the elders serving. The difference is that pastors today, what I believe when we look at this Moses model, the difference is that we're not called to rule as Moses. Moses was the mediator, and he was the mediator for these covenants for the people of God to Israel. And the New Testament makes clear that that role that he served at the time is basically he did all things. He was the high priest even in a certain way. The New Testament now makes clear that is now fulfilled by Jesus Christ as our forever high priest and mediator. Right? Hebrews 7:24 and chapter 9, verse 15. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that a prophet like Moses had not yet risen, as his office was awaiting the Messiah still in Deuteronomy 34:10. But that one was promised. One. Capital O, Deuteronomy 18:18. That one was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of all the shadows, all the symbols of the Old Testament. Hebrews 9 tells us that, 11 to 28. And now he's the perfect fulfillment of the office of king, priest, and prophet. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. This is Jesus Christ that Paul's writing about, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of the church. That is who our head pastor is, not the Moses model. The pastorate is a different office, which is to be fulfilled by qualified men to run the New Testament church. The Old Testament Moses model is fulfilled by Christ now. New Testament plural elder model is fulfilled by men called to the ministry to serve in this capacity. And it is through this model of plurality of qualified elders to oversee, to shepherd, and to steward the flock that God has ordained to lead the church on earth. Now, I told you earlier, as I just mentioned, about our head pastor, and that is Christ, for only he died for the church. No pastor has ever died for the church as a whole in totality. No one else's blood has ever redeemed the new community established in the New Testament. Now, there's been pastors who have died for their flocks, their church, but not in the way Christ did. Church, I ask, and I want us to be thinking this, to be on the forefront, that may the Lamb of God receive the reward of his suffering. If you're not one of his, I plead with you to turn to him. You know, if you're visiting this morning, you're listening online for whatever reason, I don't believe it's just by chance, if you've been living your life without him, without Jesus Christ, you know something's missing. Your life is unfulfilled, for only Christ was meant to fill that role. And you've tried to fill it with other things. The Bible calls these idols. You try to fill it with money, with a career, with love from others even. But turn to him in whom is found eternal life. Just hand over the keys. Only he can pay for your sins, which have brought you nothing but trouble and stored up a debt of wrath against the creator of the universe. Turn to the King of Kings. The Bible promises in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then join us here at Sovereign Way or another biblical church. Become part of the flock. Be cared for from the church members and from the men appointed to lead this church, for he is our head pastor. He is our chief shepherd. And so, beloved, I hope that you see now why we here at Sovereign Way have a plural elder rule church. Do I think it works best? Yes. Do I like it? Yes. Am I partial to it? Yes. I think it works very well. But none of those are the reasons why we have a plural rule church. I believe it's the biblical support that I presented to you this morning. Many of you knew these reasons already, and many of you did not. Some of you have never even thought about it. You might have thought, yeah, it's different there. Or people even bring up
Yeah, they're a little different there, but it works and I like it. But you never knew that it was actually from the scriptures. And now I want to just close by just mentioning a brief word on what is actually happening today. This morning, or this afternoon actually, we have an ordination interview for two men who have been shepherding at Sovereign Way for years now. Now, if you're ever our deacons, our elders at this church, I promise you, we'll never be men who start acting as an elder because they're now elders or start acting as a deacon. We go to men who are already acting as deacons and say, hey, we see this upon you. We see the call of God for you in this office of the deaconate or the eldership. And so these two men in particular have been shepherding here at Sovereign Way for years, not months or weeks, years. Josh has been a full-time on-staff pastor for over 10 years. Brian has completed his MDiv and he's now working on his doctorate in theological matters. They've been studying for a long time. They've been studying specifically for this exam. Now, because this is like, it's not an easy test, folks. I do hope to show you the paper that they put together to study this one. Pastor Steve and I highlighted many things. Now, it's an open book test. You can bring your Bible in. That's it. And they know this already. I'm just sharing with you so you can be praying for them. And we highlighted certain questions that we said specifically, anything can be asked. And we have at least a couple other pastors from some local churches that we're blessed to have come help us with this morning, Pastor Ishmael and Pastor Casey. And so we're really excited for this. And we highlighted certain questions for these men. And these men they wrote answers to it. And this ended up being a 90-page Word document that has their answers and the questions as well. This isn't for the purpose of just grilling people like it's just like we're jumping somebody into the elder gang or anything like that. It has a purpose. Now, I know these two men very well. I've seen many churches just appoint, kind of really just hire their buddies, basically. And they are my buddies. I'm blessed to call them two of my best friends, and this is very exciting. But they know, I mean, one thing, again, we can't be accused of ever here is going too fast, moving things. You can't ever say we just hired our buddies here, that's for sure, when you see what these guys are going through. And what we're doing is always we're setting precedents because, yeah, I know them now. But what if there's a time of crisis in a sense where we need to ordain other men fast? And we're not laying the hands on rapidly. You'll never see that. But I don't want anybody to ever say, well, wait a minute, you just hired those two guys. Well, yeah, I've known them for years. They've been shepherding. And so we're setting precedents. And I want you, because as long as they don't blow it today, I'm going to be coming and asking you for, and I say that, I wouldn't say that if I thought they were going to blow it. Don't make me regret my words. But I know these guys, and that's why I can tease them about it. I lost my train of thought with that. But anyways, I want when I come up here, and if I ask you to ever call any man pastor at Sovereign Way, I don't care who that is, but I want you to know that if I or Pastor Steve say, this is now a shepherd of this flock, and I will ask you to call him pastor, even if they, just because that reminds them of many things. That shows that you are in the flock that they care for. I remember walking into the church that I was first the pastor over, and there was people I didn't know, and it hit me that their spiritual care is, in some sense, because we did have a plurality of elders, in a sense, but that their spiritual care was on me now. And that weight that hit me as I was getting out of the car, and I was thinking, I don't even know some of these people yet. And so I am going to ask you one day to call certain men pastors. And that means when you call that, when I ask you to do that, it means a lot. It means that we have vetted them. We have examined their life and their ministry. We've gotten to know their family. It means that they don't have to know everything in here. They can't. But they can navigate purposefully, intentionally through the scriptures and minister from the Word of God. Nothing is off the books today. Questions about counseling, questions about you get the 1 a.m. phone call, questions about give us the theme, main points, about Obadiah. Anything and everything. And I do want to show you that 90-page document, systematic theology, all sorts of stuff. So is this exam overkill? No, I don't think so. And so, again, I want you to know how important, how big we see this, and how big I know these men and their families have seen this. Is Jenny and Mindy have been through a lot to help get the men ready for this, and it's going to be a huge impact on their families. I've met with them when they were asked to be elder interns, and so there's going to be another future meeting coming when they're brought on, Lord willing, as elder wives as well. So, again, this is to be a church matter. This is to be something. The reason I spoke on this was to get all of us involved, all of us praying. And I'm not asking for a prayer vigil right outside the office where we can just see rows of you. That'll probably just make them more nervous. But do be praying for these men. Pray for the leadership at Sovereign Way. And what's eventually, Lord willing, will be coming for these men will be things they've never even imagined. The joys and the pain of ministry. And so I look forward to just bringing more brothers up in the trenches along with Pastor Steve and I. I know Pastor Steve and I have been really excited for today. So pray for these men. Pray for this church. And I pray that you see that the model of plural elder leadership is what glorifies God. And mostly it's what he's asked us and shown us is to be the model here. So let's lift up our prayers and to our under-shepherd, to Jesus Christ, again, the only one who has ever died and redeemed and created the church. To him we owe all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father, for these men. I thank you for Josh. I thank you for Brian. I thank you, Lord, for the flock here at Sovereign Way. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here today. I ask that you bless these men, help them recall to memory what they need to, and to just go through and that you shine forth through the incredible amount of studying that they have been doing. Please bless their families and wives for it as well. Please receive our worship now. Lord Jesus, our shepherd, our chief shepherd, we ask that you receive this now, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen.